I do appreciate this songwriter. There is power in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for love for you and I, shed torturously in agony on the cross of Calvary, and even his scourging before that. Jesus Christ suffered like no one else suffered, out of faithfulness to the Father, obedience to the Father, love for you and I. The songwriter wrote, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you over evil a victory to win? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood." Praise God for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for you and I. And praise God for his glorious resurrection when he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. It's ascended forevermore on the right hand of God and gives to all who believe only, exclusively, personally in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He gives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you're here today, my friends, I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. If you don't know him yet, if you have yet to fully trust him alone as your Savior, won't you do that even today? I'd like to encourage us today, of course, from God's holy word. May the Holy Spirit of God have free reign. That's, of course, our heart's desire. And pray for me that I will be a yielded vessel for his use and glory. Title of this morning's message, One Body in Christ. One Body in Christ. We'll find that verse in Romans chapter 12. And so turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Paul is writing to believers there at the church at Rome. Of course, at this point of writing, he has yet to even meet them. But he does know some of them at that point. But he's writing to, of course, you know, expound the truth to them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to challenge them. And Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and the word of God here says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And so, of course, the context that Paul is speaking to them here, he's speaking about, in this particular case, the local church, the local body. Yes, all who are saved, certainly by the Holy Spirit baptism, are all part of the spiritual body of Christ. Paul here is specifically addressing this local body of believers at Rome. We'll read later on, the context here is Christians relating to one another in person. Okay, so this is a local assembly of believers. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, verse 1 and verse 2, tremendous life verses for any Christian. In fact, I'll read that just to give us a little context here. Romans chapter 12, bump up with me to verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can only know God's will, which is always going to be awesome. It's good. But we can only know it for ourselves, not just in theory, but in practice, to personally know, oh, God is so good. His will is amazing. You can only do verse 2 if we first do verse 1, which is present our bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is beseeching them, which is a strong word of urging, literally like begging them to do this, you know, and so they don't have to, but they really have to, right? And so it's like this, you know, you don't have to live in a good, strong house with a solid roof and a good foundation. You don't have to do that, but you really have to if you want to live well. You know what I'm saying? And so he's beseeching, you don't have to, but you have to. And so the idea is, don't miss this. After we have presented our bodies living sacrifices, Jesus Christ died for us, we live for him, he transforms the work of the Holy Spirit, our mind, we know, oh, God's will is perfect. How does God want us to live for him? It is to live for him. But how does God want us to live for him? It's by being a blessing to each other and then laboring together in the local church, which is verse 3, 4, 5. I'm going to read this. Now verse 1 and verse 2 has happened. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Amen. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. And Father, I just thank you for your precious word. It is the only means and the all-sufficient means for us to know who you are the mind of God, the person of God, the love of God, the promise of God, the warnings of God. And so, Father, we love you. Thank you for your precious word that you preserved for us. Lord, that we can have it today, that we can hear from heaven on high. And Holy Spirit of God, I just ask you, anoint these lips of clay, that I would speak what you would have me to say. Hide me behind the cross. Use me in spite of myself, in spite of my sin, Lord. I'm just fallible like anyone else, Lord. And just use me that your word would go forth with Holy Spirit power, and that you would save sinners and edify saints. Father, we love you. Thank you for this assembly of saints, Father. And we pray that we be found faithful. Let us always be watching unto prayer. And just give us a blessed time of rejoicing. Help us to worship always in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I say point number one. I just want to just kind of bring this up front. You know, not an option. Not an option. God didn't give salvation to us just to be an option or a preference, okay? Choosing to be saved or not saved. And, you know, we live in a society now where, you know, people, you know, oh, I got my right to do this, got my right to do that, you know, and this is just how I am, this is how you are, you know, I'm good, you're good, you don't bother me, I don't bother you, okay? Choosing to be saved versus not saved, okay? Just so that we can understand this, it's not the same as choosing like an ice cream flavor, okay, which is just based on some personal preference. It's not just like choosing a hobby. Some people are really into hunting. This guy's really into fishing. This guy's into sports. This guy's into cars. Just pick your hobby. It's all good. Being saved and not saved is not just choosing a lifestyle. You know, some people are just religious. That's their preference. Good for them. You know, I'm not into Christianity. That's just not my thing. That's not my preference. Wrong. God gave salvation to mankind by his grace, but he also commands us to get saved, Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus himself said when he walked the earth to begin his ministry, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's a commandment. God loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but he also commands us to get saved. I just want to share this, that those that reject Jesus Christ, it's not just a personal preference. Oh, I'm not into that kind of thing. I'm not into organized religion. I'm not into the Bible. You know, I just think of God. You know, those that actively that reject Jesus Christ as Savior, they are in active enmity and rebellion to God. To reject Jesus Christ as Savior is an act of rebellion to God. If you have yet to trust Jesus Christ, he died horribly, cruelly on the cross of Calvary many, many years ago. He did it for your sins, for my sins, not his own. But he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell, will come back one day for his own. If you have yet to put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, please do that. We implore you, beseech you. You got to do it. Now, God gave you a free will because he's gracious, because he's merciful. He gives you a free will. He gave you the wisdom and the capacity to choose, but he wants you and commands you to choose him. It's not an option. Those who are not saved, they are in rebellion to God. This is not just how we are. This is how God wants us to be. Just as getting saved is not an option, neither is church. It's part of the Great Commission. You don't come to church to get saved. We come to church because we are saved. The Great Commission, Jesus tells his church, go ye therefore, starting with his disciples, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's a commandment. Needs to be obeyed. Don't necessarily need to pray about obeying. Just obey. Now, certainly we pray to do it well, but we just obey. A commandment is given to be obeyed. If someone is not saved, the commandment is to get saved. And then God, of course, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the spiritual body of Christ. We're saved forever. If someone is saved, the commandment is to get baptized. The water baptism, which Scripture shows, puts us into the local body of Christ, the local church. If someone has been already baptized, the commandment is to observe all things. Very simple. Get saved, get baptized, observe all things. I mean, that is the marching orders. And the local body of Christ, the assembly of baptized believers that come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. May we always do that here at Northside Baptist Church to grow and strengthen members, bear one another's burdens, love one another, and then collectively work the harvest. Work the harvest. Pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest. They come from where? They come from the church. Ephesians 4, you grow for the work of the ministry. We've touched on that before. Look at verse 3. Now, verse 1 and 2, we'll come back to that. But Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we need humility, you know, when it comes to, and this only comes when we first present our bodies as living sacrifices for God, okay? He, God, renews our mind so that we can think soberly, okay? Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me. Paul is even saying, he's not saying this in and of himself, it's the gift of God. He's calling as an apostle. To every man that is among you, that's all the believers at Rome, that's all of us today, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly. The idea here, of course, not intoxicated, but also focus, to think seriously, to think solemnly. Okay, so this is not just something that, oh, it's just a fleeting thought. I'm going to read the rest of verse 3 in a little bit here, but what Paul is really telling the Romans, what God is telling us, God wants us to think really seriously, long and hard about what he's going to tell us, okay? Not just, maybe, whatever, I guess, you know, figure it out. No, this is a big deal that God wants us to be focused in thinking about, okay? So that's kind of sets the premise. Now, what does he want us to think about here? Notice what he says here, but to think soberly, according, so how do we think? According to what? As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if you've read ahead, or if you're familiar with this passage, you know Paul is going to segue into, not really segue, because he is going to introduce it here, that of spiritual gifts. Okay, so he's going to introduce that here. But the idea here is the measure of faith. Paul is going to tell them to think soberly, seriously about what God has dealt to them and to you. Something that's precious that God has given to every man, something that is a piece of a larger whole, and he's speaking about spiritual gifts. The measure of faith, when he says that here, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, it's not so much talking about being faithful, although you want to be faithful. It's not so much talking about being faithful or not, it's talking about the Christian faith, meaning the Christian, I don't say religion, because it's not a religion, but the whole Christian doctrine. So the Christian faith is, in fact, the entire Christian faith. I'm going to use this illustration, like, our songbook's right here, our hymnal. Like a song is made up of, if you open a random song here, I'm going to just say, let's see, a song that I know. Okay, say, No, Not One, okay? And so I find a song here, No, Not One. If you open it with me, if you want to grab your hymnals, 236, hymn number 236. If you turn with me to 236, you'll see the song that we've sung this before. But I want us to understand, and this is not so much a music lesson, but just to understand measures, which are parts of a larger whole, okay? So you see, we have the words there, you have the music notes, you don't need to know what notes they are. But between the notes, like right above the word, there's not a friend like thee and then lowly. So between thee and lowly, you see that bar there? And so the notes that fall between bars is called a measure. Okay, so you have lowly Jesus, and then there's a rest sign. And so musicians know this already. Sorry, I'm just reiterating. Okay, but the idea is you have four counts, okay, and then you have another bar. Okay, so you see two bars, the notes, and the timing that falls between the bars is a measure. I had to look it up and make sure I wasn't incorrect, okay? And so you have a song that is comprised of multiple measures, all right? So all the measures combined make the song. Make sense? The whole song is made up of smaller chunks of measures. Now, Paul wants the believers at Rome to think soberly, according as God hath dealt. So God has dealt out. You get this measure. According as God hath dealt, passed out, given by his grace, his spiritual gifts. Not everyone gets the same measure. Not everyone gets the same spiritual gift. This idea here. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, of the Christian faith. So the entire Christian faith. And God says, you get this measure. You get this measure. God does it. He knows it. You get this measure. So this is, again, it's not talking about being faithful, which we do need to be faithful. But this is talking about a whole Christian faith. Everyone gets a measure. And the idea is when you are not at church, we miss your measure. Okay? I just want to keep this in mind. The whole song, if we're singing it, and someone's not there, you kind of like skip it. And like, oh, wait, what happened? You know, just the words are jumbled up. It doesn't make sense. And so the idea is this, that Paul is talking about the local church body here. We are to beseech ourselves. I mean, he's beseeching us to live for God as living sacrifices. Verse 1, verse 2, these are wonderful lifelong verses. But how does God want us to live for him? It's by loving one another, bearing one another's burdens in the local church, and then collectively as the local church, serving and laboring in the harvest field, outside in the world, okay? And so that is the context. This is huge. When you're not here, God misses you. When you're not here, it's not the same. And so all together, we make the whole song, okay, from measures. Okay, so that's the mindset. All Christians have spiritual gifts. God wants us to not just have them. He wants us to use them. Don't just, you know, don't just keep it, use it. Now, how does God want us to use it? Well, by serving one another as one body for the glory of God. Now, Christians, of course, you and I, we ought to pursue all areas of the Christian walk. As we read here, he mentions, you know, some of the gifts here. And be thankful for your gift. Think soberly on it. Think hard and serious about what God has given me. That's what Paul is drawing their attention to. How can I be used of God in this capacity? But don't use it as an excuse. You know, don't say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm not going to be merciful. That's not the idea. Scripture doesn't specifically say how many gifts God gives to us. Very well could be tied to how well we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And by the way, if you don't know what your gift is, you probably do need to present your body a living sacrifice. Live for God. It might be there, just so small you don't notice it, but you present your body a living sacrifice. Yeah, here I am, Lord. Use me. And then you get your standard issue. You know, right? He'll like, well, this is your gift. He'll deal to us a measure according to the Christian faith. This is what I want you to use. So surrender for the Lord. He'll give you, you know, and so I'll be aware of what gift or gifts I have. Certainly we can argue that the Apostle Paul, for example, I don't know, as I see this gift here, the list of gifts here, I think Paul has all of them. That's all I'm just saying. Okay, so there's no hard and fast, two gifts, one gift, all gifts. My guess is more closely tied to how you present your body a living sacrifice to live for God. Okay, and then so then Paul continues here. Again, this is for the unity of all the believers in the one body, even though there's various gifts, all for the glory of God is how we use these gifts. And so verse 6, and so Paul speaks about it. And so within the local church, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so he's going to expound how to use these gifts. Now, sometimes it might seem like kind of a no-brainer. Paul is not being a smart aleck. The idea is, if it's prophecy, well, then prophesy. The idea is God is not going to hold us accountable to a gift that he didn't give us. If I have this gift, he's like, hey, why don't you do this? No, he gave me this. But he's going to hold me accountable to the gift he gave me. Okay, so this is the exhortation. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. To prophesy, meaning to proclaim God's word, to rebuke sin, it requires faith to exercise this. Or ministry, the gift of ministering, serving, okay? And it's like in any ministry, it starts with giving of self. Let us wait. The idea of waiting is like a servant, like a waiter. You wait on your ministering. Again, God is going to hold us accountable to the gift that he gives us. And so on ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That's, again, specific helps, specific blessings or services. That God will burden someone to serve and minister to others in the right way, right time. It could be a formal ministry. It could be something informal that maybe someone is just ministering to a brother in need, okay? I praise the Lord for the ministries we have here at church. In fact, this is kind of a side note, but Brother Juan, he was... pray for the Vallejos, of course. You know, we hosted them last Sunday, our missionaries to Brazil. But as we fellowshiped the night before, Brother Juan had told me he was very thankful out of, and this kind of, you know, this really touched his heart, the birthday cards that we send his children from the church. And I didn't think of it this way. I thought it was, yeah, it's just kind of a nice thing. I never realized how much of an impact he did. And so he was very serious when he told this to me. He said, thank you so much for the cards that, that your church sends out family. And he kind of mentioned on the mission field, the kids can feel kind of lonely sometimes. In fact, maybe a lot of times. He mentioned in the environment there in Brazil, in Sao Paulo, a lot of churches, they preach prosperity gospel. And so if you come to us, God will bless you. You give this, God will double it. You know, and so there's, you know, God will heal you. I mean, there's all this fake news, right? We know that's not true. But they preach prosperity gospel, so it tickles the ears of people. When they go to Brother Juan's church, they are taught you suffer for Christ. And so from the from the people's standpoint, they're like, huh, suffer for Lord, prosperity gospel. I think I'm going to go, you know, and so there's a lot of revolving, you know, a lot of people come and go, you know, and so there's a lot of, you know, they're constantly trying to win the people that they preach to, is what I'm saying, you know, and they do have, in fact, he said the majority of the church members, one thing he said to me, he said, oh, Brother Wing, it's a blessing to have the churches here where most of the people support the pastor. I'm like, well, yeah, otherwise they won't be here. This is what I was thinking. He said, well, over there, most of the people are kind of against the pastor. And so they're showing up in that context, okay? And so it's tough on the family. It's tough on the children. And of course, they minister and people come and go, you know. And those cards really blesses them, where they know that they are thought of, that they're prayed for, that they're loved, even across across borders, thousands of miles away. I just want to just, I mean, FYI, the Lord brought this to my mind. Wait on our ministering, praise God. Or he that teacheth, that is a spiritual gift, on teaching. That's expounding God's word, nourishing the mind, prophesying. You can say focus more on the heart, so want to live for God. Nourishing the mind is feeding. Teaching will be feeding the mind with the scriptures. Only comes by having spiritual growth ourselves. That's from Hebrews 5:12. You've got to be teachers of the word. You've got to grow. Come be a babe in Christ. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth, well, guess what? On exhortation. And the gift of exhortation is the spiritual gift to build someone up by encouraging them, by challenging them, by strongly urging them to do right. You know, it's a perfect God. God is so amazing. He is the complete and sovereign and genius architect of the local church. You know, having the right path to walk is wonderful, but it would do us little good if we stray from the path, right? And so churches need exhorters. Exhorters are the cheerleaders. Hey, let's get back on the path. You know, stay true to the mission. And they exhort the brethren to continue to do right for God. On giving, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. To give the spiritual gift. Now, of course, all of us should give, okay? But the idea is God would grow us as we yield ourselves living sacrifices to live for him. The spiritual gift of giving, this is specifically about providing financial help. Again, money in and of itself isn't bad. Of course, we know it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. In fact, God wants us, those with money, those that have it, to give to those who are in need. And those with this spiritual gift of giving would be keenly aware of others' needs and their burdens to help. You know, that's kind of what they're hardwired to kind of pick up on. Does not require wealth per se, but it does require simplicity, right? Simplicity meaning purity, meaning sincerity, which would beget generosity. Okay, there's no ulterior motive, there's no angle, it's not like, oh, now you're gonna owe me. No, it's just you're giving purely. You just want to be a blessing. You give sacrificially, and these are those that God has given the spiritual gift of giving. He that ruleth with diligence, the gift of leadership, you want to call it administration, you know, do it with zeal, with enthusiasm, with diligence, it's a big deal. You know, the world would call it, oh, he's a natural born leader. Well, God says for his Christians, it's a supernatural gift of leadership, of he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy, of course, giving of mercy, as God has given us, and like with anything that we give, has to be done cheerfully, right? The idea here, the application, it's huge, because understanding the different gifts, the different measures that God has given each and every one of us, helps the church to grow for God, to be unified for the Lord. It could be in making decisions. You know, we recognize that we aren't all burdened and hardwired the same way about the same things. The church is strongest and thriving when all members are exercising their spiritual gifts. It's like the church is firing on all cylinders. Everything is going. Everyone is there. Different spiritual gifts, but they all have done verse 1. Whoa, wouldn't that be awesome? The whole church, everyone has done verse 1. Everyone's minds have been transformed. Everyone is humble and doing and contributing their measure to the larger peace. That is wonderful. You know, when the cylinders are not all firing the way they should, car guys, you know, we know the engine spurts and things get out of sync. There's a misfire. The timing's off. This does not glorify the Lord. And so this is huge. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be remiss if I don't share these verses. Ephesians chapter 4. So Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 16, again, speaking here also of the local church. And this is how we function together, okay? How we support one another. And this is how the Lord describes the church as one body. Truly, it is one local body. Christ is ahead as the body. You know, look at how it says here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, like a puzzle piece or like a human pyramid, if you will, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so every member, every joint, we are supplying to the whole, we're supporting the whole, but in turn, we are supported ourselves, you know. And the idea is, if you want to think of it as, maybe a two-mite challenge. Remember the widow that gave her two mites in the scriptures? Jesus was seeing people cast into the treasury. This poor widow, no one even cared for her, noticed her. She cast in her two mites, and then Jesus called the disciples' attention, said, hey, she cast in more than everyone else because she gave up all that she had in her penury, out of her pain and poverty, extreme poverty, she gave anyway. And he said, that's just more than everyone else. And so that two-mite challenge, if you will, where, you know, we're in this together, I'm going to give you all I have. I'm going to give you my two mites. It might not be much, but I'll give you my two mites. But what a blessing if every church member would give their two mites. Now, not just when you talk about the widow that gave her two mites, there's two sides to that. One is the widow, yes, that she gave her two mites. Whatever you have, give your all. But there's also recognizing as Jesus did, right? And so you have giving as the widow gave, but you have recognizing as Jesus did, because Jesus, unlike the rest of them, he did not scoff at her gift. He treasured her gift. And so the idea is when we are in the body of Christ, I'm supporting you, you're supporting me, he's supporting her, she's supporting him. I mean, everyone's supporting each other, and we're gonna hold each other like this structure, okay? Give your all and be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and it's easy for me to say, oh, just two mites, because my two mites and someone else's two mites might not be the same. But if you purpose to give your two mites, and if we, by God's grace, if Romans 12:3, we are humble, that only comes by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. So God changes our mind. We can appreciate it. What a way to be blessed. I think I shared this testimony before. I had a brother that gave my wife and I a gift card to Olive Garden. And it was a lot. Normally, it was $50. Like, whoa, $50. And then I had to think of it now. Do we want to do two trips or 25? Or do we do one trip? And then we're left with $7. Then what do we do with $7? We're going to come back, or to pay $7, and then going to pay more. But anyway, I was very blessed. Okay, so $50, that was a large amount. What also touched me was I knew that was his two mites. Because he's on fixed income. He doesn't get very much. And that $50 gift card to me felt like $5,000. Because I know he gave that sacrificially. I know that would be less groceries because he gave me that. He gave that to me. I'm like, oh, I can't take this. And, oh, I want you to have it. Like, okay, if you insist. No, I'm just saying I was really blessed because I knew that was his two mites. And the idea is your two mites might not be my two mites, but when we have the mind of Christ, we can honestly say, oh, I'm so touched by that. Brother, thank you. Sister, I needed that. And so that's the two-mite challenge, right? And this is what the Lord is speaking about. Every joint. Aren't you so thankful that every joint in your body is doing its part? If there's a joint, I'm going to just slough off. You're like, oh, hey, wake up, hip. I need you, okay? And so every joint is supporting other joints, but in turn, every joint is supported. Make sense? So we're all in this together. It's one body of Christ. Okay. Same thing. According to the effectual working, and so it's working as God intended, okay? It's effectual, it's effective, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. to the effectual working in the, what's that word there? Measure of every part. So every measure that we have, every unique measure, every spiritual gift, every combo of gifts, how God has dealt it out, it's all working at peak efficiency. You know, everything is firing on all cylinders. Everything is going. This is how the church is moving. Maketh increase, when that happens, maketh increase of the body. The body gets blessed. Onto the edifying of itself. The body gets blessed. I give my two mites to you. You give your two mites to us. We love and bear one another's burdens. The whole body grows strong. And then we can labor in a harvest field for the Lord. Edifying, the building up of itself. People get saved, added onto the church. They give the two mites. Hey, what a blessing. In what? In love. Which goes back hand in hand, back to Romans 12. Go back with me to Romans 12, which is verse 9. And so everything is all joined together. It's the way God intended. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, so it's pure love. It's not fake love, not hypocritical love, not ulterior motive. It's just pure love, the way God intended. Charity. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I mean, you have a whole list here of what to do as Christians, collectively as a church. Again, this only happens when we have presented our bodies living sacrifices. Otherwise, it's going to be just in the flesh. We won't even do it in some cases. But what a reminder. This is how God intends for the church to operate. The effectual working in the measure of every part. You know, be present when you're not here. We miss your measure. God misses your measure. Be prayed up. I don't want to be that Achan in the Old Testament. You know, and there have been times when, candidly, if I could just share from my heart, how God has really had mercy on me in the capacity of the office of pastor, as I counsel, as I speak to folks, and sometimes they are sharing their burdens or their struggles and what has happened. Of course, we pray together as God's grace and mercy, but many times God uses those instances to change my life and to change my heart. And I'm reminded of God's mercy. Well, thank you, Lord, that that's not where I am. I pray, God, I can turn my ship, you know, by your grace, I can be obedient to your word before I end up like that. Okay, it's only by the grace of God, there go I, okay? But again, it's a blessing. I don't want to be that the one that causes sin to enter into the congregation, to be a snare to the Israelites. That was what happened with Achan, you know, the battle of Ai, because he took of the accursed thing. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to you. And so the two might challenge, you know, we're all in this together. Verse 1, we'll recap again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, then we'll be done. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for just, Lord, that you've thought of everything. All we need to do is just obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can assemble to praise you. Help us truly, Father, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we do this individually so that we can serve collectively. Help me, Lord, to be thinking soberly on the measure of faith that you've given me. That all of us, we have our gifts. Help us to exercise them in the local body. Help us, Lord, to win souls for Jesus Christ. Help us to testify of him. Help us to always be humble and to live for you. Lord, help us to bear one another's burdens. And Father, we thank you so much for this time. Help us to keep to heart, Lord, your precious word. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, every head bowed and every eye closed as a